Matthew 22. Our text today is short, so I'm going to read it again. Thank you, Brother Eric, for being willing to read for us each Sunday. I'm going to read again, though, just to get this thought really engrafted into our heart, and then we'll study it this morning. Look at verse 34 of Matthew 22. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Can we say that last verse together? Verse number 40, all together. Let's say it together. Let's begin. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It says, on these two hang all of the law and the prophets. Father, I pray that you will, Lord, help us to learn to gain an understanding, Lord, of the Word of God, that it might change our life so that we could be right with you, so that we can have a relationship with you and develop that relationship. Please speak to our hearts, please. Please receive everything that we've done up till now and everything that we'll do from this time forward until the end of our service, Lord, for a glory and an honor unto you. And we will give you glory even now in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Today, really, we're dealing with the question, what happens whenever you love God with your everything? What happens in your life when you determine that you're going to love God with your everything, your whole existence? I mean, love Him. It reminds me, I've been studying and reading a book called The Five Love Languages, a very, very good book. If anybody's read this book, you understand what I'm saying. If you have not read this book, then I encourage you to read it. Very eye-opening in regards to why sometimes, even in marriage relationships, but not just from a fundamental level, marriage relationships, any kind of relationship that we tend to have problems within, I think at times it has to do with not just that we don't love, but it's that we don't understand how to love sometimes. And how our what we think is love is coming across to those that we're trying to love. But as we determine to love God, it really brought me to a thought that I was reading as I was reading this book. As Gary Chapman put it in pages 19 and 20 of this great book, he says, we love, sometimes it's like climbing mountains and crossing traverse desert sands and entering untold hardships. He says, for love, we would be willing to do almost anything. But whenever we are absent of love or without love, mountains become unclimbable, seas uncrossable, deserts unbearable, and hardships are our plight in life. The Apostle Paul exalted love when he indicated that all our human existence and all our human accomplishments are not motivated by love, in the end, are empty. He concluded, that is, the Apostle Paul concluded, that only three things will remain in the end whenever our life goes under the scope. And that is these three: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. We use love to explain 1,000 things in our life. We say we love hot dogs, or at least my oldest son, he loves hot dogs. Reminds me of that commercial, you know, if you love it, then why don't you marry it? And then the next scene, he's getting married to whatever it was that he loved. I'm sure it was a fast food restaurant. My son loves hot dogs. But then we turn around and say, I love my wife, or I love my mother, or I love my children. So this word love, I think, sometimes can carry or can be confusing to us. He goes on and he says, we love objects such as food, cars, houses. We love animals such as dogs, cats, and even pet snails. We love nature, trees, grass, flowers, weather. We love people, mother, father, son, daughter, parents, wife, husband, and friends. Sometimes we use the word love to explain behavior such as, I did it because I love her. Or I did it because I love him. And by the way, that explains why so many do the particular things that they do. They sort of say, it's because I love them. One man might get involved with an adulterous relationship and call it love. Whereas you'll turn around and see the preacher call the exact same activity sin. A parent or a grandparent might allow their children to indulge, or might induce the indulgence by giving a child whatever he wants whenever he wants it and call it love. However, the pastor usually gets a bad rap for this, but he calls it irresponsible parenting and grandparenting. So we need to understand this thing, love, don't we? And it is a big question. And so when we see love, not only in regards to our earthly relationships, whether it be with items, things that we're involved with in life, why we do what we do, or the people that we consider to have close relationships with, and we say we love them, but what about our love for God? That is what is under the microscope this morning. People generally want things to be boiled down. For instance, listen, I love my wife, but there's just got to be one thing I can do, one way that I can show my love to her so that she'll understand it and I don't have to remember all kinds of stuff all of the time. Just one thing, boil it down to one thing so that I can do that and then I've got it. I mean, let's make it easy, right? And that's what men really want when it comes to our relationship with God. We want it to be easy. And so let's boil it down to that one thing, and then we'll fix our mind on doing that one thing. And if we do that one thing, then we know that we have shown or demonstrated the love for God that we want to show. Well, that's basically what the Jews are asking Jesus. What is that one thing that we can do? I mean, Jesus, can you boil this thing down to one thing so that we can just make sure we do that? Well, the Pharisees come on the scene again, which is sort of funny to me. If you've studied Matthew 22 up till our text today, then you know that the Pharisees have already been made to look silly over and over again. And now the Sadducees, by the way, the Pharisees, they, right before the Sadducees, the Pharisees even last time were made to look totally ridiculous and were staggered by how Jesus and astonished by Jesus' response. And we would have thought or assumed that they, well, after that one, they're not going to be coming back for more. But now they see that the Sadducees are put to silence, as we see in our text. And they decide, well, we'll give it one more shot. I mean, he made the Sadducees to look silly. Maybe he's sort of coming to our side. Because really, this conflict isn't between Jesus and the Pharisees or Jesus and the Sadducees. Jesus is just sort of like the go-between between a fight between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They're fighting each other, and they're trying to pull Jesus right into the middle of it. Well, whose side are you really on? And now it looks like he's on their side, so they're going to come back. And so it's their question for him really is packed with double meaning. They want to make Jesus look silly, but if they can't do that, they at least want to make the Sadducees even look worse. So they bring their question to Jesus. Verse 34. But when the Pharisees, notice, had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. So they got their huddle together again. I mean, their little powwow. We're going to come up with another question. We're going to come up with another thing, and we're going to try to get Jesus. It says that in verse 35 that their desire was to tempt him. I don't think that, and we'll see this in how the story unfolds. We'll see that I think that it had double meaning. Initially, their desire was to tempt Jesus, but it really had a double meaning because they also had already been fooled so many times and made to look the fool by Jesus, that if they can't fool or make Jesus to look silly like their desire was, at least they would learn something that would give them a tool against their adversaries. You know, so they're going to come out on the good end of this no matter what. Or at least they think. 35 it says, and then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question. It says that he was a lawyer. Well, I think it's we need to know that this wasn't just a common Jew. It says that he was a lawyer, which means he was learned in the law. Now, to be a lawyer, not only was he a Pharisee, it means that he was a teacher of the law, like a scribe. So a scribe and a lawyer would have been connected really closely together. And remember, a scribe is just that. He copies out the scribal, or rather copies out the law as a scribe. So he not only teaches the law, but he copies out the law. So if somebody, I mean, if you could pull a law book off of the thing and open it up, and you're one who not only studies it and teaches it, but you copy it out, this guy knows the law in and out. He probably has most of, if not all of the law memorized. Now, I would guess that probably there's very few of us in here who has, like, the book of Deuteronomy memorized. Anybody have the book of Deuteronomy? Okay, so he would have been very knowledgeable in the law. Now, why the law of God? And why would he be considered a lawyer in Bible times if the law that he knows is biblical law or Bible law or the laws of God? And here's why. Because in the dealing of civil matters, they didn't have a law book that was separated from God's law. God's law was civil law. And the way they dealt with civil matters was through the law of God. And so he was a lawyer, I mean, from the respect of knowing the scriptures and teaching the scriptures, but he was also a lawyer and dealt with civil matters and disputes within civilization. So, I mean, he comes and he has his question. Now, his question was designed to tempt Jesus. Now, we see that because our text says it. It's hard to see the way that this unfolds, especially in the book of Luke, when you see the parallel, because Luke tells the exact same story and brings in more details. And at the end of Luke's gospel, or rather Luke's episode of this situation, Luke says that Jesus noted to this man, this lawyer, "You are not far. You are not far from receiving." So in other words, at the end of this debate, at the end of this conversation, this lawyer was really close to getting saved. And we don't see that in our text. But in Luke, we see in parallel that this guy, he came to Jesus, and it says that he came tempting him. But really, I think down deep inside, there was another motive or another heart sort of there. Like, so he wants to tempt Jesus, but at the same time, his heart is open. And Jesus is going to, you know, deal with this particular situation, and it's going to, you know, even that much more, cultivate the heart of this lawyer. Now, it was common for the Pharisees and the Sadducees in debates with each other, which constantly they were having debates with each other, about questions of the law, things that they were unsure about the interpretation of. Okay, so they would bring up a question, and then they would debate back and forth. Well, this would have been a hotly debated question, no doubt about it. The question that he asked, and I'll deal with that here in just a second. But it was common for them to not only debate, but also try to summarize portions of the law or portions of Scripture. And so that they could bring a summary to it and understand maybe just with one clear, you know, command or one clear statement in a summary sort of way what's happening here. So he's asking for a summary. And he's asking Jesus for a summary of the question he's about to ask because it is a hotly debated topic, which means He doesn't know the answer to this question. He's asking Jesus, and his question is genuine. He's not assuming that he knows the answer. Now, here's how he's tempting Jesus. I think we see it right here. If Jesus doesn't know the answer, now Jesus looks like a fool. So the temptation is successful. However, if Jesus does know the answer, which is likely, because he's answered every question they've ever asked and made them look foolish, now, even though really they weren't able to make Jesus look foolish, they did get an answer to their what? Their question. Because they don't know the answer. So one way or the other, they're going to come out on the good end of this. Well, we don't know the answer. If Jesus doesn't know, he looks foolish and we win. If he does know the answer, now we have the answer to our question and we win. So in their mind, they're winning either way. It's funny to me that they bring questions to Jesus, assuming that no matter how he answers it, they're going to win. And in the end, every single time, they lose. I feel that probably because it's happened that way every time, it's going to happen again today or in this particular question or topic. It says that he honored them, this particular lawyer. It says he came to him and said, verse 36, Master. Now, we've heard that word master all through this text. Have we ever heard a Pharisee or a Sadducee say to Jesus, Master, and it was genuine? I don't think we've seen in this text anywhere, verse number 24, saying, Master, you know, and they bring this, you know, thing, Master to Jesus. They're not looking at Jesus as though he was the master. Look at verse 16. They sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, didaskalos, great teacher. They're not sincere when they say master. I feel that probably the lawyer at this point, there's a touch of sincerity there whenever he says master. But that's what he says. He says, which is the great commandment? Verse 36, look what it says. Which is the great commandment in the law? Now, Edersheim, Jewish historian, here's what he says. Or rather, he believes that the great commandment here is not referring to necessarily only the greatest commandment, but the great being the first commandment, which by implication would mean the greatest commandment. Because if it's the first one, it's the greatest one. Now, if you know the Ten Commandments, you already know the answer to that question. You already know that that we should have no other gods before him. And so the answer seems very simple, but that's not what he's saying. Just tell me, you know, the very, very first of the Ten Commandments. He's saying, which one is the first, therefore the most important of all of the commandments? If you can summarize the commandments of God, all of the law, and bring it into just one commandment, which one would it be? Which one would be the most important? Can I say it maybe a different way? He's saying, hey, listen, give me the key. Give me the key so that whenever I receive the key, what do we do with keys? We unlock and we're able to have relationship or access to God. Just give me Jesus. Let's summarize this. Let's make it simple. Can we make this simple? Bring it down to just one key that will unlock this whole thing. You know, just let's just make it simple. Give me the key so that I can see the summary of all of the law and we can just bring it down to that one thing. Did you know that's really what we do too? As human beings, really, we would love to see our religious life to be summed up with just one thing we could do. I mean, our whole life from a religious standpoint in relationship to God, that is, if you just do this one thing, then you're going to be okay. If you just do this one thing, let's just sum it up to one thing. And if I just do this one thing, then I'm going to please God. Pastor, can you give me the key? Pastor, can you give me the key to my relationship with God? Because if I just had the key and I just did that, then I at least know that I'm okay. That's what they're asking. And it's really not any different than what we want today. Yeah, but just do the key. Just do that one thing. So Jesus answered them. I mean, he directly answered the exact question that they asked. And he said, all you got to do is love God with everything. I mean, love God with your everything. But then he said, by the way, though, if you want to accomplish that, loving God with your everything, you're going to have to love others too. But how? Like you love yourself. That's what he said. Look at it. Verse number 37. It says, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now he's responding with part of the Shema, which is Deuteronomy 6:5. Your heart, your soul, and your mind. The Jews would have listened to what Jesus said and they would have gravitated to it. They would have loved his response that, okay, here is the one law that you love God with your everything. Your heart and your soul and your mind are not just, you know, exclusive. They're exclusive parts of our being, but he's not using them exclusively. He says, whenever you love God with your heart, and when you love God with your soul, and when you love with God with your mind, he says you are loving God with every part of your being. Your everything. All your capacity. All of your faculty. But then he quotes Leviticus 19:18. Whenever he says that you should love your neighbor as yourself. And Leviticus applies this to fellow Israelites and resident aliens, that they should be loved. But Luke, in Luke 10, the parallel, 29 through 37, he says that the neighbor is everybody. The neighbor is anybody who needs help. And so we are to love others. So love God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind, and to love others as yourself. And Jesus said that these two are interconnected, like sort of weave together seamlessly. In other words, they don't mean the same thing, but you can't have one without the other. I mean, in other words, you can't say, I love God with everything, my whole heart, but then hate somebody. You cannot do that. You can say that, but it's not a reality, because those two realities are intertwined together. They don't mean the same thing, but you can't have one without the other. It's sort of like the warp and the woof of a garment or fabric. And my suit jacket is made in Italy. I got this when I was in college, and Dillard's went on sale, and it was like 60% off. And if you went at that one day, it would be an additional 50% off of the 60% off. So I got a $1,000 suit for less than 200. It was like 130 something bucks. So then I wore it. I was in college, you know, so this was like, I'm in college. I have no money. I eat at Taco Bell every day, okay? Because, like, you could get a bean burrito for, like, a dollar. So wearing this suit to college was amazing. I found out something, though, about garments or fabric that's made in Italy. It's not like other fabrics that aren't made in Italy, you know? Like, if you rip it, you cannot repair it. Like, it can't be fixed. Notice I have the jacket, but the pants, which makes the other part of the suit, are gone many years ago. What happened? Well, I went to a banquet, and I had my amazing suit on. And we were walking down the sidewalk, and a piece of, the really thick wire that holds the telephone poles up that goes to the ground, a piece of that was frayed out. I didn't see it. And I'm just walking by, and a piece of that just sort of grabbed a hold of my suit, and I didn't know, and I just took a step, and I just felt it, and my heart went out with it as it went, and I felt that rip, and I just wanted to start crying, but I didn't, because I was with friends, you know, and I just wanted to act like, you know, big deal, you know. So I still have the jacket, and I'm never going to throw this away. My kids get stuff all over it, but you can check it out later, but you can see how the fabric is woven together. It's called the warp and the woof. I don't know, some of you sew and you understand that, but the warp and the woof make up the fabric, which the fabric part that goes this way and the fabric that goes this way. And whenever you weave together, it goes together like this. So you have the warp and you have the woof, or the other way. I don't remember which one it is, but they come together. Now, it's two separate things, but you don't have a garment, you don't have fabric unless they come together. So what Jesus is saying here is your relationship with God is created like fabric is created. the warp and the woof that come together to create the garments that we wear, you don't have a relationship with God. Just like you don't have a garment if you don't have both. We would just be, you know, if we only had the warp or the woof, then our garments would be quite a bit revealing, you know? Sort of like whenever Melissa and I were talking about this, somebody yesterday we saw at the mall who had cut-off shorts, you know, which is funny to us that those are, you know, like coming back. Anyway, just cut the shorts off, and the more they're frayed at the bottom, the cooler that is. Well, that would be sort of like having a whole garment that's nothing but the fray, okay? It would be somewhat revealing, you know, so you need them both. You know, at least most of your garment needs to be connected together. You know, some of it can fray, and that's cool. But if all of it, if it's only the wolf or only the warp, you're in trouble, okay? Which, by the way, I wouldn't be surprised if that came into style and you just had a belt and just, you know, yarn going down. Anyway, so what Jesus is saying is it's like fabric. Our relationship with God is like putting together fabric. Love God with your everything. But you cannot do that unless you do this too. And they come together to create your relationship, like warp and woof. So Jesus is saying this, and I think all along the way, this particular lawyer that he's speaking to is just, he's taking in the information, and he is excited about what he's hearing because he believes it. And it touches him. That our relationship with God is made up of love for God with our whole being and love for our neighbor as we love ourselves. We don't love our neighbors like we love God. We love our neighbors like we love ourselves. Now, what God is saying to the lawyer, he's still saying to us, that if we want to have a close relationship with God and we want to do that one key thing, if we want to sum it up, hey, pastor, just give me the one thing I can do and I can be close to God. Well, the one thing is actually two that make up one thing. And here's what it is. You need to love God with your everything. I mean, love Him. Your whole heart, your whole mind, your soul, your heart, soul, and mind, your everything. All of your constitution, every part of your being, love Him. But also love others. And if you decide to do this, then it will create in you the fabric of your relationship with God. And don't you know, it'll begin to change us, won't it? If we would just decide to love God with everything in us. It would change how we think. Watch. It'll change how we respond and act, not only in with God, but with others. It shows up in our life. But you know what's amazing to me is that Jesus didn't stop right there. He didn't. Now he's going to tag on the part that they weren't expecting, and neither you or me. Because if he stopped right there, then what he just gave them is the one key thing, which is what they wanted, and it's what we want. Hey, listen. I mean, can we just make this simple? I want to have a close relationship with God. Just tell me the one thing I need to do. I'll do that, and me and God will be good. Well, Jesus said, okay, love God with your whole heart and love others as you love yourself. They will make up the fabric of your relationship with God. But then he says this, oh, and I want to give you a sort of a footnote here, even though it's not a footnote. He says, I want to give you another important aspect of this relationship thing. If you decide to do that, if you decide to apply the key, the one thing to your life, it'll unlock to you something quite different. It'll make things in your, whenever you view the commandments and the other parts of the Word of God quite differently. He says in verse 40, on these two commandments, watch this, hang all the law and prophets. That word hang means to suspend. The idea here is that you have these two commandments and all, watch this, everything else that God has said. Everything else that God has said flows out of those two. So, what he's saying is, if you decide today that you're going to actually love God with all of your being. And you're going to love others as you love yourself, which make up the fabric of our relationship with God. If you do that, something else will happen that you cannot control. It will automatically make you love all of it. So, that in our relationship with God, we will no longer just be looking for, what is that one thing I can do so that I can be close to God, so that I can be right with God, so that I can walk with God? Tell me the one thing, Pastor, that I need to do. But when you love Him with your everything and you love others, then what will automatically happen is you want to know it all. I want all of it. I want everything. I don't want to just love God. And I don't want to just love others. I want to do everything that God has said. I want to be involved with everything that God wants me to be involved with. I want to have a heart for it all. And when our love for God and our love for others makes this type of transition in our life, then it will cause in us a desire to do everything that God has said. Not just the one key thing. It reminds me, we went to Minnesota not too long ago, and in Minnesota is where the Mississippi River begins. It starts right up there in Minnesota in one of those Grand Lakes. And so we went to the beginning of the river, the great Mississippi River, the greatest river in the country of the United States of America. And my wife and myself and my kids walked across it on rocks. We walked across the whole Mississippi River on rocks. Yep. Because it's really not any wider than this aisle right here. So we got on the end and we just stepped on rocks, stepped on a rock, stepped on a rock, and we just walked over the Mississippi. You know, here's what Jesus is saying. He says, you know, loving this part of the Word of God with all of your heart, with all your heart, with all your mind, it will make you into somebody who will understand and love all of it. That's what he's saying. So, when we do love him, then it starts showing up in our life so that we hear, you know, we hear preaching or things that God teaches from His Word, and we don't just say, you know, I don't really think I need to do that. And the pastor would preach about a particular thing or aspect of our life, then we wouldn't say, I don't really need to do that because I'm doing the one thing I need to do. Well, what is the one thing you need to do? Well, for some, it's just go to church. If you go to church on Sunday mornings, that's enough. Why? Because you're doing the one thing you need to do. Well, I give. You know, I do two things, actually. You know, I go to church on Sunday mornings and I put money in the offering plate. You know, so I'm doing two things. That's my part. That's what I'm doing. And for me, yeah, the preacher, he preaches on that. And the teacher, he teaches on that. And, you know, we kind of have all these other things. But I don't really need to do those because I'm doing the one thing. Got it? And in our life, we as human beings, like the Pharisees, we want to boil it down to just one thing and do that, and it's not a big deal if we don't do any of the rest. Here's what Jesus says. If you decide to apply the one thing, which is love God with your whole heart and others as yourself, it will change your desire for the rest of it. So that not only will you say, I want to go to church, I'm going to do my one thing, go to church or give, but you'll want to be involved with everything that God says, and you'll want to be active in everything that God wants you to be active in and do everything that God wants you to do. Does that mean we have to be perfect? No. It just means that God will place in you a desire to do more. He'll place in you a desire and a passion to do everything that you can do, but not just the one thing that will get you by. He says your heart will change. And you'll no longer just be concerned about that one thing. What is that one thing? It doesn't even matter. I want to do it all. Give it all to me. I want to be involved. and whatever it is. Yeah. God has taught us that true intimacy with Him is love. That's what He said. You cannot say that you are close to God if you don't love Him. So He wants us to love Him, and that's intimate. So we need to pray, and we need to read our Bibles. And our love for Him begins to grow as we grow. And as our love for Him begins to grow, then it changes in us our desires. So the extra stuff's not a big deal. You know, as a matter of fact, we're tracking down the preacher because we want to do more. And we want to know more. What more can I do? How much more can I be involved? You know, it's tough. It's tough whenever I want to help people to grow in their relationship with God, in their walk with God. I want to listen, you're here, I love you, you're here for God, I know that's true, you're not here for me. And my desire as your pastor is to teach you the Word of God, not so that you can become closer to me, but so that you can become closer to God. It's challenging for me to help people to know how to grow whenever people say, I am doing good enough. I'm doing this, that's enough. But here's what Jesus said. If you are doing this and only this, and to you that's good enough, here's what Jesus just said. You don't love God. And we think we love God because we're doing that one thing. But there is something wrong if we don't desire to do more. If we don't desire to understand and apply all of the law, all of it. Not that we'll be perfect. No, no, no. It's our desires will change. The more that we love God, the more He changes our desires. So that it never should be, I'm good enough, I'm doing good enough because I'm doing that one thing. No, 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 no. That's not love. That's not genuine love for God. It's that we love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, our whole being. And we love others, and God begins to open up in our heart a desire to do more. Whenever I was in high school, I was rebellious, and my brothers ran away from home. I've told this part of my testimony to live with Mom. My parents got divorced when I was 5. When they were in grade school, and I just was in junior high, going into ninth grade, going into the high school year, I was going to be the quarterback of the football team, and man, I was excited about it. My life was going good, and my brothers ran away from home because they wanted to live with Mom and go to Christian school, and I said, why? And they ran away, and I said, fine, you go, I'm going to do my thing here. But Dad said, no, if they're going, you're going too. And I said, what? And my life was just ripped from me, you know. At least I felt that way. I had a horrible attitude. And I went to school, you know, there in, I went to school there, finally went to the Christian school, and God was working on me, but I didn't have a great attitude. And I saw the youth group, my youth group, cleaning the highway as I was driving by. My youth group, I'm in the youth group, my youth group, on the highway, cleaning up trash as a testimony, right? That's a good testimony. So I was going to help. So here's what I did. I threw some trash out. And what you're doing right now is exactly what I did. I was laughing. Hey, whew, threw bottles out there. But then I started loving God. God started getting a hold of my heart, and my love for Him changed. And I mean to tell you the truth, it wasn't even maybe a year later I was on the side of the road picking up trash. I was out there with my youth group picking up trash. Why did that change happen? Why did I want to do more? It's because my love for Him changed. I think Jesus is just saying, listen, to this Pharisee who came to Him and said, hey, you know, can you just boil it down to one thing that we can do and then we'll just be good? So I could just do that and I'll be good. You know, and then that would be simple for all of us, right? We wouldn't even need to go to church. Just do that one thing and you're good. Okay, she's okay. All right, I'll answer your question. Love God with everything. Love God with everything. Ooh, good. I like that. I can do that. And the second one, you know, because they're a fabric, you know, they go together. He said, oh, two things. That's not one, but fabric. Okay, I kind of get that. And he wrote the second thing, love other people. He said, okay, Leviticus 19:18. Okay, got it. Love others. Love God. Love others. Okay, it's two things. I just wanted one thing, but I can understand how it works. And then he said, oh, and by the way, if you really do those two things, you'll want to do it all. Just throw that away. Because it doesn't matter. You love God, and you just want it all. Give me the whole thing. And if that's how you feel, then it reflects on your heart and your love for God. If tonight, or rather this morning, I don't know why I keep wanting to make it tonight. If this morning you're still searching for that one thing you need to do, just give me the one thing, Pastor, just one thing, I'll do that, I'll be good. Then it's reflecting on your love for Him. And so I think this morning, really the answer is this. Let's work on the fabric of our relationship with God. And all of that other stuff we don't really understand yet. The other things we don't know how to apply to our life yet. If we do those two things, then God will take care of the rest. He will give you a heart for all of it, but you need to work on your fabric. The fabric of your relationship with God, that you love God with all of your heart, and that you love others as yourself, and let God work in you and give you a desire for the rest. Okay? And He will give us a passion. He will give us a desire. And our hearts will change. And we will no longer be the kid in the youth group that has the attitude that I had. But we will have a true and genuine love. I said it this way. Can I give you a statement and we'll be done? Statement. When you love God with everything, everything changes. Can I say it again? When you love God with everything, everything changes. Father, this morning, I think we all confess, we all recognize that we need to love You more. It might be that we are not loving You like we should. And it shows up, Lord, in our lack of desire and passion to do more, but are still searching for that one thing we can do to appease You, to please You, to be right with You, to have relationship with You, that one thing. But God, that it's more than that. It's one thing that changes everything. I pray, Lord, that You'll help us to see that clearly, apply it to our life, make the change that You want us to make, and then, God, give us a heart to do, Lord, to love You, but to do, Lord, the things You'd have us to do. And we'll give You glory as You've worked and as You've changed in our hearts, even this morning. It might be that You've spoken to somebody and You have identified in them their great need, not only of change and love, but, God, maybe salvation. It might be that somebody doesn't know for sure if they're saved or not. I pray, God, You'd speak to them, please, in Jesus' name. Every head's bowed, nobody's looking. Before the piano plays, if you just give me 1 second. No piano, nobody's looking. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Now, I will not embarrass you, I promise you that. But I will pray for you. If you'll just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I had to die. If I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. Is there anyone? I'll pray for you. Nobody's looking. Every head's bowed. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Anybody? I'll pray for you. Just be honest. Thank you. I see your hand. Anybody else? Anyone? Thank you for your honesty. I did say I'd pray for you. Let me pray. And it might be that someone did not raise their hand and should have. I'll pray for you as well. Father, one more time we pray, Lord, for those that don't know for sure of their eternal destination. I pray, God, you'd bring them to the altar and I get it settled before it's too late. In Jesus' name.